passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
We are in a series called Who Am I? And this series is essentially just a study through the book of Ephesians. And if you have been with us, you know that Ephesians really breaks itself into two pieces as a book. In the first three chapters and the last three chapters. And in the first three chapters, we learn all about God and God's incredible love for us through Jesus Christ. In fact, his theme sentence, as we begin in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, is that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that we find it hard to believe, but we, as Christians, are the most blessed beings in the entire universe because of Jesus. While we deserve eternal condemnation, we are just blown over by God's blessing. In fact, not only has God restored us into a relationship with himself through his own son, but we also learned that God has sought to restore us into a relationship with one another through Jesus. That our world is filled with things like racism and hatred and age differences and gender gaps and age gaps, and everybody breaks up into these little tiny groups. But because of Jesus in the church, it goes the other way. Remember, we learned this little saying that the Jesus that joins us together is greater than any of the differences that divide us in the church. And so we come together in the church, and even though we are completely different and have completely different styles and tastes and backgrounds, we operate like one family together because Jesus is greater than anything that would tear us apart. So if you want to look at the book of Ephesians in general, you have the first three chapters are doctrine, what you need to know. The last three chapters are duty, what you need to do. Some other people like to think of it this way. The first three chapters are what you need to know. Last three chapters are what you need to do. And today, we start the second section of the book of Ephesians. So we move off of the details of God to how we live the Christian life. There's a lot of practical, good stuff in this second section of Ephesians. And here's where a lot of people go wrong. They read the second half of Ephesians, they say, well, this is how I live because I'm a Christian. And if I live this way, then God will be pleased with me, and this is how I'm saved. And that's not it. We learn we're saved by God's grace, completely and totally as a gift that we do not deserve. And the Christian life, folks, it's a response. It's how we live out of thankfulness for what God has done for us. We don't live the Christian life to gain God's favor. We live the Christian life because we have God's favor that we do not deserve. And when we live the Christian life, here's what happens. We bring glory to God's name. We make God's name famous through our life. Now, what I wanted you to do is I want you to understand how the Christian life works. And so I put this together and I put it in your outline. Just hold it up there. You see, from grace to gratitude to glory. This is the way the Christian life works. God extends his grace to us that we do not deserve through Jesus Christ. And remember last week, Paul's great prayer, that we would be able to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, the scope of God's love for us. And if we could comprehend how much God loves us through Jesus, it would change everything. Remember that? Well, once we comprehend God's grace, what happens is we start living lives of gratitude. That's the Christian life. Here's how we show our gratitude: by living a Christian life. And what happens is when we live a life of gratitude, we bring great glory to God. We make his name famous throughout the earth. Now, what I did is I put together our outline this morning really under three answers to this one question. And here's the question: how do I live a life that brings glory to God? And how do I live a life that is filled with gratitude for Jesus? And here's the first answer to that question. Well, I bring glory to God by living out my calling. By living out my calling. And it comes right from the first verse of chapter 4. I, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, I urge you just to walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling to which you have been called. He says, you're Christians. You've been adopted by Christ. Walk in a manner that's worthy of who you are. And walk is just a Hebrew way of live. Just live in a manner that's worthy of your new identity. And I thought about this. My last name is Truxes. And as I grew up, we often learned I needed to walk in a manner that was worthy of my name. In fact, my father has these pictures. He has pictures of all seven generations of Truxes. You know, back in the black and white ones, back from the first David Truxes who came across in the boat. And I've actually been to his grave in Philadelphia. And everybody, by the way, has long beards, except for me. You know, but there was a legacy that sort of went on with the Truxes name, and my dad carried that on. He's been a person who's a very hard worker. He's intelligent. He's very determined. He's very frugal. He's just a really neat father to have. I'm very blessed to have him, and he sort of set a high standard and a high bar of excellence for me. Faithful to his wife, you know, and really good with his finances, and he just is determined at whatever he does. And so when I went on and lived life, I was told you sort of have to carry the Truxes name. And so I've tried to be faithful to my wife, and I've tried to be determined and to work hard. And hopefully, like when my father's name is mentioned in his social circle, there's a good sort of thought that comes to people's mind. And my hope is that when my last name, Truxes, is mentioned in my social circle, is a good thought that comes to people's mind because I've carried the name well. And I tell my sons the same thing. You're carrying the Truxes name too. And you want people to have good thoughts that comes to their mind when your name is mentioned. And there's been times my kids are just like every other kid. They have their tough days. They come home from school. They come home from sports. And they say, you know what? I'm sick and tired of it, Dad. I just want to quit. I want to give up. I don't like this anymore. And I say, you can't do that. Well, why not? Because the Truxes family are not quitters. We are somebody who we've made a commitment, we've made an obligation, we will fulfill it all the way to the end, even if it hurts us or fulfills us. That's how we do it in our family. We want to carry our name well. You don't want the name, the thought quitter coming to people's mind when your name is said, and I don't want it either. In fact, this gets sort of humorous because there's a kid in the church who actually asked to borrow one of my boy's wrestling shoes. And he said, you know, can I borrow these shoes? My kids have outgrown it. And I'm like, that's okay. But I want to warn you that you cannot use the Truxes family wrestling shoes and then quit partway through the season. You cannot. Because these shoes, you know, are no quitter shoes. You know, that's the way it is in our family. So you can only borrow them if you go all the way to the end. And thankfully, I can say he has gone all the way to the end, as far as I know, this season with being faithful in his commitment to wrestling because he's carrying our name the way it should be. Now, what Paul is saying, he says that we're Christians. You know, we bear the family name of Christ, and we want to carry that name well. We want to make Christ's name famous in how we live. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes we struggle with making the right choices. We know what God wants us to do, but we live the wrong way. So what are we supposed to do when we fail again and again? I know what most of us think. Well, we just have to get a stiff upper lip. We have to button down. We need to just try harder. We need to grit our teeth. But I'm going to tell you that's not the way the Bible tells us to change our behavior to be more glorifying to Christ. What we do is we go back to those three G's, grace, to gratitude, to glory. When our lives aren't showing gratitude to Christ and our behavior isn't carrying the family name well, what it means is we've lost sight of God's incredible love for us through Jesus Christ. We've drifted. Go back and meditate upon God's grace. Open God's word. Listen to good preaching on your car when you're driving to work. Get involved in a life group. Get involved in a faith university class. Continue to just let yourself sink your teeth into all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And what happens is the more we learn and capture the height, the width, the breadth, the scope of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, what happens is our behavior changes because of it. So we don't do it from gratitude down, we do it from grace up. And this is where people often get it wrong. It's not about our strength and will to make the changes. It's God working in us that makes the changes as we comprehend his incredible gratitude to us through Christ. So the first thing, how do I live a life that brings glory to God? By living out my calling. Carrying the family name well. Now, Paul is going to get into the really specifics of what this looks like. I bring glory to God with my character. You know, three C's this morning, so it's real traditional. Character. What does it look like? With all humility and gentleness, with patience and bearing with one another in love. Character is not that important today. In fact, most bosses don't really care about character. What they care about is productivity. Do you get the job done? Just make sure you get the job done on time. I don't care how you do it. Just get it done. In fact, you see this in industry. People just care about, let's buy the cheapest product in Walmart. Never mind if it was done by child labor to manufacture it that cheap. Let's buy, you know, the cheapest computer out there. Never mind if the manufacturer is polluting the environment to make it so cheap. Character is not that important. But God says it very differently. That as a Christian, if you want to carry the name of Christ well, character is important, and it's very important. In fact, God cares more about your character than he often does your competence. And he gives us a specific example here. In fact, one of the ways we carry the name of Christ well in our character is with humility. We're to be humble people. In the ancient world, humility was actually not a good character quality that people sought after. It was sort of despised. It was considered to be the character quality of a slave. The slaves were humble people. But we were trying to exalt and extol were people who were prideful and self-assured and self-determined and self-made men. That is what was applauded in the ancient world. But that's not what God applauds. You see, today nothing has really changed in the ancient world, except we don't just outright say that we want to cultivate pride. We do it with a sort of other key words, words that are prideful, but they're veiled in how we come across. For often we say this, I want to build up my self-esteem, or I want to build up my self-authenticity, or I want to achieve my potential. That's what we always talk about. What is it? It's all pride. It's people saying, I want to be more of myself and more into myself. Now, if you go to the Bible, what you find is pride actually is not a good thing. In fact, pride is considered one of the greatest sins in the Bible. Why was Satan cast out of heaven? What was his big sin? Audience response. Pride, exactly. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, called pride the root of all other sins. Pride is addiction to self. It's addiction to me. It's loving myself and my ways more than God and his ways. It's loving me more than my brothers or sisters in Christ. It's what makes me happy is what's important. Now, as I was writing this message, I had just gotten an update on my email from the Cochrane Brace. And many of you are following them. You know about Presley as she has the liver cancer. And there's been really good progress with the chemo, but she's still going to need a liver transplant. And in that email, I learned that Bill and ultimately Coral as well were having themselves tested to see if they could be operated on and had part of their liver cut out of their body to transplant into their daughter. And I thought, man, what a picture of humility, putting the needs of someone else in front of their own. I could have this wrong because I'm not a medical doctor, but from those I talked to, the operation where you lose part of your liver to give it to somebody else, it's actually more traumatic on the donor than the recipient. And the life risk is higher on the donor. But that's what God calls us to be. Humble people who think about the needs of others in front of ourselves. We often think of somebody who's humble as they're somebody who's pretty weak and sort of girly man kind of deal. Isn't that the way we often look at it? The Bible says the exact opposite. The weak person is self-absorbed. The weak person can only think about themselves. It's the strong person who can put the needs of other people in front of themselves. Guys, you want to be a stud? Be humble. Humble people are the studs amongst us, not proud people. Now, let me just also put this in. You know, humility or a lack of humility is the source of most relational breakdowns. I see this all the time when I do counseling. I hear people say, well, you know, I'm offended, or you hurt me, or I don't deserve to endure those kind of words from you, or I don't deserve that, and, you know. And what is that? It's pride. It's arrogance. It's self-absorption. Who say, well, I deserve better than to be treated that way. And ultimately, folks, listen to me. It's not carrying the name of Christ well when you're filled with pride and say, what I deserve. You know how Christ carried the name? Let me show you what humility looks like in action. This is such an incredible picture. Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's humility right there. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Be like Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't hold on to his rights and what he deserved. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. Jesus was in a perfect, unbroken relationship with his heavenly Father for all of eternity past. And he was adored and worshiped by the angels and all the heavenly beings. But at the will of his Father, he chose to humble himself. He chose to not lose all of his divine attributes, but to set them aside and not exercise them, and to fuse himself permanently in a human body or with a human body in the womb of Mary, and to be born and to experience for the first time in his life pain and cold and hunger and suffering. And then what he chose to live, he lived a perfect life. And what did he do? He was accused falsely. He was run through with a false trial. They spat in his face. Did he deserve any of this? He was whipped to the point that the Bible says he was beyond recognition as even a human being. He had his beard torn out of his face. He was disfigured beyond belief. He was crucified, which was the most heinous and most brutal form of death that had been ever conceived of in history up to that point. He went through all this, and did he deserve any of it? Did he exercise his rights and say, you know what, I don't deserve this. How dare you treat me? I made you. He didn't do this. In humility, he humbled himself to the will of the Father. He humbled himself to die in our place for our sins. That's what it means to live as a humble Christian. Carry the name well. We're humble like Jesus. We don't insist on our rights and our prerogatives and our privileges and say, I don't deserve that. Now, there's a flip side, which I think is pretty neat. Look how Philippians 2 continues. Therefore, God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of Christ's incredible humility, God the Father was so stoked and pleased with him, he highly exalted him above every other name. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of the super exaltation of Christ here. We're going to leave that theology alone for a little bit. But what I want to point out for you is this. God highly exalted Christ because of his humility. Do you want to be honored by Christ? Do you want to be pleasing to Christ? Be humble like Christ. That was the key to Christ's exaltation. So the first way we carry God's name well is we live a humble life like Jesus, not insisting on our rights and our obligations. The second way that we bring good fame to the name of Christ is we live a gentle life. I thought about this. How could Jesus be this way? As people were beating the tar out of him and tearing his face up and whipping him, how could he be so gentle? How could he turn around and say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? I mean, if I was Jesus, I would have been like, you know, I've been waiting for this for a while. I'm going to zap you with a lightning bolt and send you to hell, like that. I think I would lose it. How could Jesus be so gentle? And I'll tell you how he could be gentle. It's because he had a complete lack of pride. We talk about pride. Pride is always somebody else's problem, isn't it? Well, I'm not proud. No, not me. No, I'm humble. But I can tell you people that are proud, right? Isn't that what we always think? I'm going to give you a little test to see if you struggle with pride. Here's how you know if you struggle with pride. Ask yourself, how gentle are you? Are you somebody who's prone to anger? Who raises their voice? Are you somebody who's easily offended? Are you somebody who's quick with your tongue and sharp with your attitude? You know why you're that way? It's because you struggle with pride. Because your agenda and your identity is being offended. If you have a proud attitude, you'll lash out at others. You'll yell. You scream, you throw fits of rage, you'll be angry at others. You know why you're doing that? Because you know who you worship? Yourself. We're not gentle with others. It's because we worship ourselves. We're filled with pride, and we don't like when our agenda gets sort of changed or forced into a different place by others. We've lost sight of others. All we can see is ourselves. But that's not the way the Christian lives. A Christian life that's lived out of gratitude for God's grace is one of humility. It puts others first, even when it's inconvenient, even when it hurts like Jesus. A Christian life that brings gratitude, it's out of gratitude to Jesus, is one of gentleness, not anger and fits of rage. A third quality that Paul brings up next is patience. The way we bring glory to God in our lives is through patience with others. And I want to be honest and say this is probably the one that most of us struggle with most. And that's probably the one I struggle with most. And part of it has to do with the society. I know that Leland and Dan were talking about our society. We live in a microwave society where everything's done in an instant. In fact, you want to get on a plane, you can be on the other side of the world in less than 24 hours. You can go to a coffee shop and download data from Europe on your phone while you're drinking your coffee. I mean, it's like we can get anything we want in just an instant. And so we get used to a life that everything responds in an instant. And here's the problem. It doesn't always work that way. I'll give you an example for us, just a little self-confession here. Every once in a while, I take my kids out to eat pizza. I did that recently, and you know, I'm thinking, here comes the pizza. I ordered the right amount of pizza. I'm going to eat three slices, and I'm gone. So we get the pizza. I eat three slices. I look up, and nobody else is done. So I figure I'll just wait a little bit, and you know what happens is somebody starts eating their pizza. They get about halfway done, and then they start talking. And they're not just talking like one or two sentences. We're talking complete paragraphs, just continuing going on, and nobody else is responding to them. They just keep talking. You know, and after a while, I'm like, could you please eat your pizza? You know, come on, I've got things to do. I got places to go. We got to see a movie yet tonight. I got to get to bed on time. I've got this for the church tomorrow. And so they say, oh, I'm sorry, I'll eat my pizza. So they finish the pizza slice, and I get up. I'm getting ready to go. They look at me, but Dad, that was just my first piece. And so, like, okay, I sit back down. I'm still stewing, you know, and they start eating the pizza. They get about three bites into it, and the conversation starts again. And I'm like, hello, can you please eat your pizza? Because I'm impatient, because I want to get on to my next thing. Now, let's be honest. Where's the problem? Is it someone in my family who takes an awful long time to eat their pizza? Or is the problem with me, who's not patient, who thinks my agenda is more important than their agenda? The problem's with me. I'll give you another example. I think there is a conspiracy in Spirit Lake, and some of you may agree with me on this. Have you ever tried driving around town around the lunch hour? There are these people who seem to always fill the roads. You know them because they drive with their mouth open, and they go exactly half of the speed limit. You know what I'm talking about? And when they get to a corner, it's a three-way stop, but they check six directions. You know, I'm going like, hello, I was going to run just out. I got to get to the bank, and I got to get to the post office, and I got to get back to work. And you guys are going 15 in the 30. It's driving me nuts. And I'm sitting there, you know, like trying to fight, just laying on the horn, which would be even worse because, you know, then they'd stop. But what's the issue? The issue is not an elderly driver or multiple elderly drivers that I continue to seem to run into. The issue is me. It's my patience. My agenda, because, you know, thankfully they don't drive any faster or they'd be in a wreck. And then we got a real problem because they'd probably hit me. So, you know, the issue is patience. And by the way, I know that I'm not the only one struggling with patience. I know we all struggle with patience. And how do we bring glory to God? By trying to be patient people. Now the question then becomes, how do we develop patience? Well, remember our three G's. From grace comes our lives of gratitude, which brings glory to God. So if we're struggling with lives of gratitude, lives of patience, we got to go back to God's grace. In other words, go back to what did God do for me? Has God ever been patient with me? Look what it says in Scripture. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. How many times has God been patient with me? And God continues to be patient with me. I mean, if I was God, I would have offed myself a long time ago with a bolt of lightning. Because I'd be like, He just doesn't get it. We've got to move on. I got to work on somebody else. But God is patient with me. God's patient with you. He's so patient towards us. And as God is patient towards us, as we come to think about that and reflect on it, that's how we learn to be patient towards other people. Just as God has been patient towards us. Let's flip on the backside. The fourth character quality that we're going to focus on this morning is this. It's bearing with one another in love. So as Christians, we bear with one another. And what does that mean? That literally means I put up with people who irritate me because I love them. That's literally what it means. The people who irritate you. Now, I don't know if you've realized this, but this is a perfect picture of the church. Do you know, I'm sorry this is a shocker to you, but there are some people in the church that can be really irritating? Yes, you know, there's people that can be irritating, and we don't get along with them. And we struggle with that. But how do we handle them? Do we just write them off? Do we hate them? No, of course not. The way we display the fact we've encountered God's grace and we live a life of gratitude that brings glory to God is we're patient and we bear with them and we show love towards them. Does that mean it's always easy? Of course not. But you do that. It's life in the church. Not only that, but it's also called the married life. I don't know if you realize this, but I love to do this in premarital counseling. The couple will be in my office, and they're looking at each other on the couch, and you can see the starry eyes, and they just can't wait to get the wedding over with so they could be together in wedded bliss forever. And I tell them, just so you know, the person that you are marrying is the person who is most likely in this earth to kill you. Statistically, it's true. You know why the person you are married to is most likely to kill you? Is because now you are forced to live together. And after the first few years of marriage, all of a sudden you start to realize that they have some really irritating character qualities. Some things that you just continually overlooked, and now it starts to get under your fingernails, and you start to get angry with one another, and you start to yell at one another, and all of a sudden you've got difficulty between one another. But how do you handle this as a Christian? You bear with one another in love. And that's how you show your gratitude to God for how he has loved us. And that's how we bring glory to God, by being patient with our spouse. Let me give you an example. In our house, I got the much better end of the deal on the marriage bargain. I just want you to know, number one, I got this beautiful wife. Number two, she is aging much more gracefully than I am. And I like that. And number three, she puts up with me. Let me give you an example. Recently, I have developed in the last year this thing called snoring at night. Why are you laughing? Other people understand this. And so I actually argued with her on this. And so she went and got a nighttime video camera one time and video recorded me to prove it that I actually do snore at night. And so as this began, I'd be middle of the night, 2 a.m. in the morning, and all of a sudden there'd be this poof, like a donkey kick. Just nailing me on the side, completely out of the blue. Like, what is that for? She said, stop snoring. I'm not snoring. Oh, yes, you are. Thus the video camera. This is going to be an issue of tension. Either we're going to be sleeping in separate rooms or something's got to be done. You know, I just can't make myself automatically stop snoring. And what she decided to do is she just got real patient and real gentle about it. And sometimes at 2 o'clock in the morning, she'll say, just, honey, could you roll over? And like a obedient golden retriever, you know, in the middle of my night, I just automatically roll over. And I don't even remember doing it. She's got me well trained. But what it is she's bearing with me out of love. She's patient with me out of love. As Christ has been patient with her, she's going to be patient with me. You know, otherwise, we'd be living in separate rooms. So I'm very thankful for what this means to bear with one another. And she does this all to the glory of Christ. So we've looked at the character qualities of what it means to display God's name in our life well. We are people that are humble, not asserting our rights. We are people who are gentle, not outbursting in anger. We're people who are patient. It's not always about our schedules. We realize we can flex for others, and we bear with one another in love. And now he comes to how we live together in community. I bring glory to God by living in community. Let's look at verses 3 through 6. Be eager, he says, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And he says, folks, you are not called to live independently. We are called to live interdependently. We are created for community. And our society has got this wrong. We like to look at things individually. Now, we even get this wrong, I think, in the evangelical culture, because what we often talk about is come to Christ and have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. You remember those languages? But the problem is, when you come to Christ, you are not just coming to a personal relationship with God through Jesus. You are also entering into a corporate relationship with his body called the church. So you cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ without being corporately connected to one another. They both go together in salvation. Folks, individualism is from sin. Grace comes along through Jesus Christ, and what he does is he brings us into community with one another. Now, I'm going to get on something here, on my little hobby horse that I know some of you are going to probably get a little irritated about, but just hear me through. One thing that really gets me annoyed are these people who say, well, I don't go to church. I do home church. That's all I do is home church. I'm not connected to a larger body. And I say to myself, why? Why are you not connected to a larger body? Is it just because you're like too good? I've met some of those people like, well, I don't want my children to be polluted by the rest of the people in the church. I'm like, what? Why would you say that? So you're isolating yourself, being individual about yourself. Here's the problem, folks. We need each other. When people do this home church thing and all they do is themselves and they're not part of a corporate body, what they do is they are setting themselves up for heresy. Because the neat part of the corporate body is we correct one another. We encourage one another. Nobody is the Lone Ranger, folks. We need each other. That's why he puts us together in the church. And we have to be part of the church. Lone Rangers are heretics. I can tell you that. Think of it this way. God has given you spiritual gifts. Why did he give you gifts? If you study this in the Bible, the gifts are not to minister to yourselves. They're all given to us to minister to others. Secondly, God, I don't know if you realize this, has intentionally created you deficient. You are not able to survive as an island on your own. You need to be served by the gifts of others to be able to live a healthy, whole Christian life. So we have to be connected to one another in community. And I often think of it this way, that people who like to do this, I'm a home church and I don't want to be involved in any larger church, it reminds me of somebody who lives with a plastic bag over their head. It really does. They die out of self-absorption because it's all about them and they have nothing else flowing into their life. Think about this in respect to what we've learned. It's only in community that the qualities of the Christian character that we just talked about can become displayed and you can become identified. If you're all home church, right? How are you going to know about your pride? If you're all home church, how are you going to have to be humble when there's nobody to be humble towards? When you're all home church, who do you have to be gentle with when there's nobody else to be gentle with? When you're all home church, who do you have to be patient with if there's nobody else in your life that's irritating? If you're all home church, how do you love with one another and bear with one another? You see how we're not created for this individualism. We're created for community. And we need each other because it refines us. It's when we're with each other in the community, like this, that what shows up is our pride, what shows up is our selfishness. And we can respond in such a way as to bring glory to God. Now, one of the last things he talks about here is the unity of the Spirit. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, which I thought was interesting. He doesn't say be eager to get the unity of the Spirit. He's like, by the way, you already have it. Where does it come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. That when Jesus Christ is alive in our hearts and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts, there's this connection with God that you can sense this. When you are with other Christians and you start talking about things, doesn't it feel like all of a sudden that you've known them for a while? That you're connected with them, that there's a commonality there, like a thread that's been woven through both of you. That's the unity of the Spirit. And he says, be eager to maintain it. In other words, don't screw it up. It's very precious. It's very valuable. And isn't in the church, don't break it apart. Don't destroy it. Don't break into small factions. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And I love the way he says this here. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And I started looking at these things. I noticed there's one Spirit, he says, one Lord and one God and Father of all. And I sort of noticed he just talked about like all the members of the Trinity. And I thought about this. This is all Trinitarian. There is one God, but he's composed of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three separate, individual, distinct persons, but yet they're so unified together, we just have one God. And God's plan in the church is for us to display the Trinity. There is one church, but we are composed of different people, but we're so united through Jesus that we're one. Spirit Lake, Spencer, not two different churches, but one. Old, young, one church. That's God's plan, that we would display that quality of the Trinity through the church. Now, by the way, as I was thinking about this, sometimes people say, well, what is God's plan? Is God's plan that there just be one worldwide church? I don't think that's where he's going here. I think there's plenty of room for to have different churches, that even though we have the same general calling, sometimes God gives us different specific callings and different niches that he's called us to, which I believe that's okay to have different church bodies, but they need to be united around some core values. And then I'd say core values, core truths of Scripture. Like, for instance, this is one of the reasons I love the Evangelical Free Church. We have a simple 10-point statement of faith, which these are closed-handed issues for us, the real plain truths of Scripture. But we're open-fisted on so many other things. We'll fellowship and work with other churches for the glory of God. You know, as long as we're all about, hey, we need Jesus. And the only way to know God is through Jesus. And we need to repent of our sin, and Jesus is everything. We're open to work with you. We're closed-fisted on those, but open-fisted on other things. So, the main focus of today is all about how do we bring glory to God? How do we bring glory to God? Well, we move from grace to lives of gratitude, and they bring him glory. And what does a life of gratitude look like? Well, it's a life that carries the name Christian well. Make God's name famous that way. It's a life that we're humble, putting other needs in front of our own. It's a life where we're gentle, not outbursting in fits of rage and anger. It's a life of patience, where it's not always us first, but we're able to look at the needs of others. It's when we have difficult people to work with, we bear with one another out of love. That's what it looks like. And it's a life of community. Not that we're a bunch of individuals, but we're knit together as one church, like there is one God with three distinct persons. There is one church with many distinct, yet different, people. Now, next week, this is sort of a 1-2 part. Next week, we're going to get into how God has intentionally put us together in the church and why he made us so different from one another and how our differences are designed by God to be complementary and, should we say, synergistic. In other words, who we are together with our differences is so much more than we could ever be alone, and how we come together in the body of Christ. So let's go ahead and pray.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.